This morning, I feel from the Lord to talk to us about New Covenant glory. New Covenant glory. Please turn with me to Mark chapter 8. Do you love the Lord this morning? We do? Then we love the Word of the Lord, right? Is it really on your heart to hear what's on God's mind? Amen. That's the beauty. To me, that's the beauty of the New Covenant. God speaks to His people. The Lord speaks to His people. And in these dark days that we're living in, and they're only going to get dark, more perilous, God has a living word for His people, and His people always have a light to walk by. We won't be wandering in fear and confusion when the world is running around in fear and confusion. We have a sure word, a living word from God, because He's a living God. New Covenant glory. Let's begin Mark chapter 8. Let's start with the last verse, verse 38. Then we're going to read through chapter 9. Going through verse 9, really, there's not a dividing factor. Chapter 9, Jesus starts in verse 38, and He keeps going into speaking as we go into chapter 1. It's not a new day. He's still on the same conversation. So Mark chapter 8, verse 38 says, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and leadeth him up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them," fuller being soap. "And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Jesus answered and said to, and Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make thee 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he knew not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when he had looked round about, they saw no man any more save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead." I want to look at verse 38 again. Mark chapter 8, verse 38. Verse 38 says, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels." Now, brothers and sisters, I'm really emphasizing in this verse, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. So here Jesus is speaking about his second coming. But he's not talking about the rapture. He's talking about the time when he is going to come and overthrow the kingdoms of the earth and begin to set up his millennial kingdom. That's what he's talking about. And then Jesus continues to say in chapter 9, verse 1, look with me at chapter 9, verse 1. "And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." Now let me just say, when I used to read this, it used to confuse me. I used to wonder, well, is Jesus talking about, because he's talking about the millennial kingdom, and then he begins to say that some of you shall not taste of death till you see the kingdom of God come with power. I used to wonder, was he saying that there were people he were talking to that wouldn't die before they saw the millennial kingdom? Is that what he was talking about? Is he saying, there's some of you here, you're not going to die until you are actually part of the millennial kingdom? That used to confuse me. But then, brothers and sisters, when you really look at it, Jesus, he didn't say that there are some here, you're going to see the millennial kingdom. What he simply said is, there are some of you here, you're not going to die until you see the kingdom of God come with power. That's the distinction. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, some of you shall not die until you see the kingdom of God come with power. One day the millennial kingdom will be here, But before that day comes, God's kingdom and power is going to come and reside in the lives of my people. That is what he's saying. And I think about Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, the disciples say to Jesus, or with Jesus, and say, Jesus, now at this time will you restore the kingdom of Israel? So one more time, their thoughts are on the millennial kingdom. They're saying, Jesus, at this time, will you, conquer the nations of the earth and the empires of the earth, and one more time make the kingdom of Israel the exalted nation in the earth? And at this time, we will sit with you upon the 12 thrones of Israel and judge the people. That's what they're thinking about. But then Jesus comes in verse 7, Acts 1 and 7, and he says, the times and the seasons that are in my Father's hand are not for you to know. But then he goes into verse 8 and says, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of all nations. So in other words, Jesus moves from the millennial kingdom, and he moves to the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the church, and the kingdom of God truly came with power. That's what he's saying. Now here's what I want us to realize. In Mark chapter 9 verse 1, when you really look at it, he's talking about the kingdom of God come with power. Mark chapter 9 is about what I call new covenant glory. He's talking about the new covenant. Brothers and sisters, this is what you have to understand. Everything in the Gospels that Jesus revealed, everything that in the Gospels that Jesus taught is part of the new covenant. It's all part of the new covenant. Beloved, the new covenant is simply the very presence of God, the very power of God, the very life of God in his people. The new covenant is simply the very kingdom of God. Jesus is the kingdom residing within his people. Understand, the new covenant is God's kingdom's presence and power and life reigning within the believer. Jesus said in Luke 17:20, the kingdom of God does not come with outward observance. The kingdom of God is within you. Beloved, that's the glory of the new covenant. The glory of the new covenant is the very presence of God, the very power of God, the very life of God comes and takes residence in the people of God. Now in Mark chapter 9, we see that Peter, James, and John get a glimpse of the glory of the new covenant, though they don't realize it at the time. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus is going to reveal the glory of the new covenant, and we're going to see how that ties in later in Mark chapter 9. So look with me at verse 2 and 3. Verse 2 says, and after 6 days, Jesus take with him Peter and James and John and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. So here Jesus takes them up on a mountain, and the Bible says that he's transfigured before them. Now what I want us to understand is that word transfigured, in the Greek language, we know the New Testament was originally written in the Greek language. That word transfigured in the Greek language simply means a change on the outside that comes from the inside. That what is seen on the inside is now seen on the outside. In other words, Jesus began to radiate with the glory that was in him. In other words, what is happening here, being transfigured, his Godhead, his deity, his glory is beginning to shine, and this veil of the flesh can't contain it. This covering of the flesh cannot contain the glory that is inside of him because he is God. So clearly what is on the inside is being seen on the outside. Now, brothers and sisters, I want us to remember this definition because you're going to see how it applies in a little bit to a new covenant believer. Jesus is revealing new covenant to his people, something very glorious in this. This just isn't about him being transfigured. It's about his church. Now, so Jesus is transfigured. And what happens next? What happens next? He's transfigured and suddenly he's talking to Elijah and he's talking to Moses. Now, brothers and sisters, Moses, of course, we know represents the law. And Elijah, most of his ministry, you know, he brought the judgment of God. So what you see here is law and judgment. Law and judgment go hand in hand. So they're coming and they're talking to Jesus. And with all my heart, I really believe they're encouraging Jesus about his decease on the cross. That's what the Gospel of Luke says. They're talking to Jesus about his ministry of going to the cross. And I believe with all my heart they're encouraging Jesus, because if anyone understands the law, anyone understands judgment, That's Elijah and Moses. And if anyone understands the weakness and the frailty, what the law cannot do for sinful humanity, that is Moses and that is Elijah. They have a clear understanding. So they're here on this mountain and they're ministering to Christ, encouraging Him. They know how important it is for Him to go to the cross and do for sinful humanity what the law could never do. So they're encouraging Jesus, and then all of a sudden, Peter, he sees Elijah and he sees Moses, and he says, Jesus, it is good for us to be here. Let us make a tabernacle for Elijah. Let us make a tabernacle for Moses. Let us make a tabernacle for Jesus. Now, let me ask you a question. When man began to elevate Moses and Elijah with Jesus, what happened? The Bible says they vanished. Elijah and Moses vanished. In other words, this is what the Lord is saying. The Lord is saying, we are not making a permanent place for the old covenant. It's vanishing. That's represented by Moses and Elijah suddenly vanishing. The Lord is saying, listen, we are not going to make a permanent place for the old covenant. That's vanishing. Jesus came to fulfill the law. Jesus came to end the law, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and bring in the new covenant. And then he says, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. In other words, now the Lord is saying, listen, the voice of the law is past. The voice of the law is over. It's done with. Life is now in the words of Jesus Christ. You need to listen to him. Life is in his word. He's going to speak to you. That is what the Lord is saying here. He's doing away with man now. He's saying, no, the old covenant has vanished. This is my beloved son. Now you need to listen to him. His word is life. Everything that's in my heart is wrapped up in my son, and this is who you need to listen to. So, for a believer, the voice of the law is past. And let me just add, the wonderful glory of the new covenant is this. As we walk in intimacy with God, the very voice of Christ will speak to us for the rest of our lives on earth and into eternity. Beloved, that's the glory of the new covenant. The very voice of Jesus himself. Once you are born again, the very voice of Jesus himself will talk to you for the rest of your lives and into eternity. That is the glory of the new covenant. So now why are we calling this message New Covenant Glory? What does Mark chapter 9 really have to do with the glory of the New Covenant? Well, let me show you. Let me show us. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look with me at verse 6. Verse 6 says, Paul writing says, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, New Covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. So right here, Paul is showing us the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And in this verse, referring to the Old Covenant, Paul says that the letter killeth. So what does he mean by the letter? He means the letter of the law. That's what he means. He means the 630 requirements of the law, the 630 do's and don'ts of the law that man was supposed to live by and live by perfectly if they were going to be righteous in the eyes of a holy God. That's what he's talking about. Now, read with me verse 6 again. It says, who hath also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. So Paul said that the old covenant of the law brought death, but the new covenant of the Holy Spirit brings life. In fact, in the very next verse, look at what Paul calls the old covenant. Look at verse 7. He says, but if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious. So Paul just called the old covenant the ministration of death, the ministry of death. Listen, all the law could do was pronounce condemnation. All the law could do was pronounce a death sentence upon the people. That's all the law could do. It couldn't bring life. But Paul said something about this old covenant. Think about it. It's a covenant of death. But then Paul says, but this old covenant was glorious. Why was this old covenant glorious? Well, the old covenant was glorious. The law was glorious in that it revealed the holy nature of God. It revealed the holy character of God. That's why it was so glorious about the law. Now look with me at verse 8 and verse 9. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of the condemnation be glory, much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. So Paul, we see in these verses, he calls the old covenant the ministration of condemnation and the new covenant the ministry of righteousness. And that's exactly the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. One was the covenant of condemnation and death. The other was the covenant of righteousness. Now, I don't want you to see in verse 9 is Paul refers to the new covenant as the ministry of righteousness. Now, that word righteousness in the Greek language actually means justification. That's what it means, the ministry of justification. Isn't that powerful? One covenant brought death and condemnation. The other covenant brought justification. One covenant, all it could do was condemn. The other covenant, it had the power to take a sinner and make them holy and blameless and spotless in the eyes of God. That is the power of the new covenant. That is the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I just want to make this picture vivid. I really want to put this in picture form. I want to give you a picture of the old covenant and its condemnation and the new covenant and the life. So what I want you to do is put a marker in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want you to go with me to the book of Exodus. Go with me to the book of Exodus and we're going to look at chapter 32. Book of Exodus. Chapter 32. Okay, in Exodus chapter 32, what is happening? Moses brings the Ten Commandments down the mountain. And the people are in idolatry. They're dancing naked around a golden calf. And something happens here in this story. I want you to look with me at verse 26. Exodus 32, verse 26. Verse 26 says, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord of Israel, put every man his sword by his side and go in from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day 3,000 men. How many people died that day? 3,000. Now go with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Okay, in Acts chapter 2, the church gets filled with the Holy Ghost, and Peter preaches the very first New Covenant sermon recorded in the book of Acts. Look with me at verse 41. It says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. How many people were saved that day? 3,000. Here's my point. This is a vivid picture of the old covenant and the new covenant. One brought condemnation, the other brought salvation. One brought death to men because of their sins. One gloriously forgave men of their sins, washed away their sins, and transformed their lives. That's the power of the new covenant. That's the power of the new covenant. Now I want to show you why I'm calling this message New Covenant Glory. I want you to go back with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 18 says, we're still talking about the glory and the power of the new covenant. Verse 18 says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, I'm emphasizing beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Beholding the glory of the Lord. Well, what in the world does that mean? Well, Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2 tells us that Jesus is the ultimate expression of the glory of God. There's no greater revelation of God's glory than Jesus. His glory is all robed in Christ, who Christ is. So in other words, what we're talking about, when we say beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we're talking about beholding Jesus. Now, brothers and sisters, here's what we have to understand. In this New Testament age that we are in, we are able to behold Jesus. Listen, we're able to have a living communion with Jesus. We're able to have living fellowship with Jesus. We're able to walk with Jesus. We're able to talk with Jesus. We're able to behold Jesus, who is the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, anytime we go into the Word of God and have an intimate time with Jesus in His Word, we are beholding Jesus. See, what I want us to understand this morning is this. This is not a concept. This is not a principle. This is a person. Well, what do you mean by a person? It don't look like a person. No, but it is the very heart of God. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. When God gave us His Word, He gave us His very heart. So in other words, what I'm saying is every time we open this book and choose to spend time in God's Word with Jesus, what we are doing is we are coming face to face with Jesus. You have to understand that. Anytime you open up this book, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to bring us into a living encounter with Jesus Christ. When you're opening up this book, you're not just reading a book. You're going into the very presence of God, and you are getting face to face with God. What Moses saw in the bush and what Moses saw on the mountain when he said, Lord, let me see your glory, is the same thing we see when we open up this book and say, Jesus, I want to know you. We can behold him. We can have a living encounter with Him every day of our life. We can meet with Him heart to heart every day of our life. We can behold Him. And when the Bible says that when we have that intimate beholding of Christ, amen, when every day we have a devotional life with God, Pastor Tim, we going back to that? Yes. Every believer, every day of your life, you should have a time with God where you meet God alone. TV goes off. Cell phone goes off. Everything goes off. We go into that secret place and we say, Lord, I'm here to behold you. I'm here to spend time with you. And the Bible says that when we have that intimate connection with God, what happens? Verse 18 says, we are changed from glory to glory to glory. Listen, when we fix our eyes on Jesus, when He's truly the most precious thing in our life, and we have a daily devotional life with Him, spending time with Him in His Word, in worship and prayer, when you behold Him, you will become just like Him. That's the power of the new covenant. Now, here's what I want us to understand. Now, this is powerful. That same word for change, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we are changed. That word for changed is the same Greek word for transfigured in Mark chapter 9. It's the same word. In other words, Jesus is saying this. Do you remember the definition of transfigured? The definition of transfigured is a change on the outside that comes from the inside. When Jesus was transfigured, what He was saying to the disciples, though they didn't realize it at the time, was this. What has happened to me is going to happen to you. That my glory and my Godhead in you is going to gloriously change you from the inside out. That is what He was revealing to His people. You see this glory that's radiating out of me. Well, listen, my very life, my very presence, my very kingdom is going to be in my people. And what you see happening to me is going to happen to you. The very glory of my presence is going to change you from the inside out. What is the glory of the new covenant? The glorious presence of Christ in me, changing me from the inside out into His very image, into His very likeness. You can't get more glorious than that. When you truly love Jesus with all your heart, and the passion of your heart is to be more like Him. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, there can't be a greater answer to prayer than that. Then God, change me. God, make me more like Jesus. The Lord says, that is the glory of the new covenant. I am changing you from the inside out. Amen. I don't know if that makes you excited, but that makes me excited. Amen. But do we have a part to play? Do we have a part to play? If we're truly going to see the glory of Christ working in our life, if we're truly going to see that miraculous transformation day by day by day, do we have a part to play? Yes, we do. What is our part? Our part is faith. One more time. Go with me to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. I want you to see this. What is our part? Our part is faith. Mark chapter 9, verse 8 and 9. It says, "And suddenly, when they had looked around about, they saw no man anymore, save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead." So here we see Jesus brings in the cross and the resurrection. And this is where our faith has to be fixed. Our faith has to be fixed in the triumph of the cross. Has to be fixed in the complete victory of the cross. Beloved, by the cross we are being transformed. By the cross we have been transformed. There is the only place that our faith and full trust has to be in. It's the victory that Jesus won on the cross. Now here's my point, and I'm going to keep it simple. When we are fully trusting that on the cross, Jesus won the victory over death and the power of sin and bondage, it is this faith that the transforming power of God works in. When our faith is truly in nothing else but the victory Jesus won on the cross for us, this faith is what puts the Holy Spirit to work in our lives to miraculously change us and make us more like Jesus. Our faith cannot be in anything else but Christ and the victory Jesus won for His people on the cross. That's the only place our faith can be. So many times we put our faith somewhere else. Why are so many believers in the church, they really love Jesus, but they can't get victory over some kind of sin? Let me tell you why. Because somewhere our faith is in something else, and usually it's in self-strength. Usually somewhere we're still looking to self-strength and trusting the self-strength to live a life victorious over sin. God will reject that. He only acknowledges the cross. Our part is absolute trust and faith that on the cross Jesus paid for the penalty of sin and He defeated the power of sin in my life. Sin does not have dominion over me, not because I'm strong and self-strength and all this, but because of the cross. What Jesus did on the cross. Beloved, there are so many people sitting in church today that are hiding secret sin in their life. Bondage. And no matter how hard they try, I just can't get free, I just can't get free, I just can't free, get free. The big reason is because somewhere our trust is in something else other than the triumph of the cross. For the most part. Amen. I want to go to one more passage of scripture. We'll end with this. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Let me just give you a brief background of Galatians. Brief background of Galatians. Paul is writing to the church of Galatia. And the reason why he's writing is because there's Judean believers that have come into that church. Whether they're believers or non-believers, it's not clear. But they're coming into that church and they are now corrupting the teaching, the simplicity of the gospel. What they are saying is, if you're going to be saved, you have to put your faith in Jesus, but you also have to be circumcised. In other words, putting your faith in Jesus and what He did on the cross alone isn't enough. If you're going to be saved, then you have to put your faith in Jesus and then you have to be circumcised. You have to keep the law. Everyone stay with me. You have to keep the law. So Paul comes and he's defending in Galatians the gospel of the cross. Paul is telling them, listen, it was the finished work of the cross where the penalty of sin was made and where the power of sin was broken. Only what Jesus did on the cross breaks and destroys the power and the yoke of sin. And he's telling them, if you begin to put your trust in anything else but what Jesus did on the cross, it's heresy, and you're going to come right back under the yoke of bondage. In other words, he's saying one more time, you're going to find yourself unable to live a victorious life. You are going to live under the bondage of sin if you put your faith in any other thing but the cross. Now look what he says in verse 2 through 4. Galatians 5, 2 through 4. He says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law." Then he says in verse 4, "Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." So he says very strong words. He says, if you go back under the law, Christ has become no effect unto you. Now, brothers and sisters, you have to understand what Paul said. That's powerful. That word effect, hear this. That word effect means power. That word effect means to work powerfully in. So we're talking about power. So what Paul just said is this. When you place your faith in any other thing but the cross, the power of God is cut off in your life. Hear that. He says when you begin to turn your faith, begin to look for other things for deliverance, the power of God is cut off in your life. That's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, it's your absolute faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross. That is the channel in your life that the power of God flows through. And if you change your trust, if you begin to look to anything else, if you begin to look to self-help books, if you go into Christian bookstores and look to books, these 7 steps to deliverance, if you put your faith in anything else, the power of the cross will be cut off in your life. Your faith has to be fixed on the cross. Now let's ask a question. Why is God so serious about this? Why does God say if you begin to change your trust and your faith in anything else, the power of God is cut off in your life? Why? Because Jesus paid too high a price on Calvary for God to recognize anything else. God says if there's anything else you begin to look to, I absolutely reject it. I only recognize the cross because what Jesus did on the cross, he paid too high a price for me to acknowledge anything else. He says that you've fallen from grace. Strong words. You have fallen from grace. In other words, this is what I believe Paul is saying. I don't believe Paul is saying you lost your salvation. I don't think that's what he's saying. I think what he's saying is you have just removed yourself from the only source that can defeat the power of sin in your life. The grace of God that comes down from the cross. You've just removed yourself from the only power, the only source that can overcome that sin nature in you, and now you're going to find yourself one more time in bondage to your flesh, unable to live a victorious life over your flesh because you've just removed yourself from the source. That's what Paul is saying. So here is the bottom line. Amen. I believe in churches and all across America, even in this house today, there are believers that are living in secret sin. Yes, we love Jesus, but I just can't seem to find the power to crucify this flesh and to crucify the lusts of the flesh. And I find myself falling and falling and falling again. You want to know why? I think the biggest reason why is because in our heart, we may not say it, but in our heart, somewhere we're looking at another source, and it's usually self-strength. Paul says, no. The only thing God recognizes is the triumph of the cross. And when your faith is fully fixed there, you'll know its victorious miracle-working power in your life. That's what Paul is saying. So, what is the bottom line? The bottom line is Galatians 5, verse 1. Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with Christ has made us free." In other words, this is what Paul is saying. In the context of the scripture, he's saying, stand fast and don't be moved by anything that tries to turn your faith from the simplicity of the cross. That's what he's saying. He's saying, stand fast and don't be moved by anything that will try to turn your faith away from the simplicity of the cross. Beloved, we are living in an age where never before in the body of Christ, people have been so hungry to hear new teachers and new teachings. People are flocking to conventions and seminars to hear teachers with great giftings and great charisma teach something powerful out of the Word. And it's out of this hunger many are being moved from the simplicity of the cross. Running to new teachers and new teachings out of this hunger to hear something new, we're being moved from the simplicity of the cross. But beloved, so much of these teachers and teachings really take the emphasis off the simplicity of the cross. And now we have a body full of people sinking right back into bondage. So many new teachings and teachers out there, and they have such a charisma. I mean, they really have a gift to speak and they can really stir you. And there's an element in truth of what they're saying. But yet the heart of it is corrupt. And really what they're doing is they're taking the emphasis off the simplicity of the gospel and the cross. And now we have a whole generation of church members sinking right back into bondage. Because when you begin to take your faith off of the victory Jesus won on the cross, you will go right back in bondage to your flesh. Your flesh will take dominion over you. Because God recognizes one thing. Not nothing you can do. Not your self-strength. Only what my Son did on the cross. Amen. What's the glory of the new covenant? The very presence and life of Jesus is in me. Gloriously changing me from the inside out, making me more and more like Jesus. But my part is, I can't be moved away from the simplicity of the cross. I've got to keep my faith fully trusting in what Jesus did 2,000 years ago when he defeated darkness and the devil and the power of sin and the dominion of sin. He defeated it on the cross. That's where my faith has to be. Stand with me this morning.